Our Old Testament reading is from 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 49. Listen for the word of the Lord. David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you're just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth, and if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God." David said, "The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried in vain to walk, for he was not used to them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I am not used to them." So David removed them. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his shepherd's bag and his pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field." But David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you, by the way, have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the Philistine armies this very day to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine drew nearer to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this classic Bible story, for the wisdom and insights that you continue to give us through it. Please continue to teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why they teach that story to kids. So Tiger Woods, you know Tiger Woods, famous golfer. Tiger Woods just happens to be hanging out with Stevie Wonder, you know, the famous pianist. I probably know less who Stevie Wonder is than you do, don't I? Yeah. Hanging out with Stevie Wonder, and Stevie happens to mention, "You know, I've taken up golf." You've probably heard this one, haven't you? Stevie says, "I've taken up golf," and Tiger Woods says, "Really? How does that even work? I don't mean to be weird about it, but you're blind, right?" And Stevie Wonder says, "Well, yeah, all I do is I got my golf club and I have my caddy go down to where it is and just holler at me so I can hear it, and I just aim and take my swing," and my swing is completely wrong, that's okay. "Take my swing, aim it toward him." He's like, "Oh, huh. What about when you get to the green?" "Oh, well, when I get to the green, I have the caddy just kind of lean down right next to the hole and holler, and I just pop it right in." Tiger Woods is clearly just kind of impressed and surprised, and he says, I'd like to see this. Do you want to go golfing sometime? Stevie Wonder says, sure, why not? But just to make it fun, how about if we put some money on it? We both got some money. How's $10,000 sound to you? Tiger Woods says, that doesn't seem fair. It'd be taking your money, but I mean, I guess, if that's what it takes. When do you want to do it? Stevie checks his calendar. He says, I'm open Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. He'd set the situation to his own advantage. This is obviously not a true story. But that's what we have here in this David and Goliath story. The Philistine that keeps getting referenced is, of course, Goliath. And Goliath is all dressed up in, he's heavy infantry. He's dressed up in this heavy armor, and he is ready to take you down in close combat. He's ready to take down somebody in very close combat. And that's why Saul thinks that what's going to happen is he's going to dress up David. And well, he took on a lion and a bear. Maybe he can beat the Philistine in hand-to-hand combat. David has no intention of hand-to-hand combat. He has no intention of hand-to-hand combat. And putting on that armor, he can barely move. It says right there, I can't walk with these, for I'm not used to them. Where did I put my clicker? But Saul seems to know really well what it is, what you need to win a battle, what you need to, or what David needs to fight the Philistine. Whoa, that's weird. Well, so much for my slides. That's okay. They're just verses. And not to say anything about the verses, but I've got them written down. It's just literally the verses that we read earlier. Saul starts by saying, you're not able to go against this Philistine, fight with him. You're just a boy. He's been a warrior from his youth. You're not able to do this at all. You're not good enough to fight this Philistine. And then once David kind of convinces him, okay, Saul's like, okay, well, maybe you can, but you can't go against him as you are. You need to change. And he clothes David with his armor. He puts a bronze helmet on his head, puts a coat of mail on him, and straps Saul's sword over his armor. And he goes, okay, now you are ready to go. I've got you all decked out best I can get you. And David's like, I can't move. And I kind of see that as a little bit of a metaphor for when people try to tell you how to be you. One of the best gifts that I got was when I was in doing clinical pastoral education. I was a chaplain in the oncology ward at UPMC Shadyside in Pittsburgh. And I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never been a chaplain before. I'd taken one pastoral care class, and the director, Mr. Charlie Starr, God bless him, the director of the CPE program, he gave us about 2 days of classes on things like HIPAA, and this is how you log your visits, and just, you know, random other stuff. And his big emphasis was that we were supposed to go into the room as ourselves. It was so bad. Michael, am I hot on this? Okay, I feel louder. It was so bad that when we got to the floor, I said, we got to the floor, and I thought Charlie was just showing us around. He was just going to show me and the other folks around. We get to the eighth floor, and he says, well, go talk to people. It's like, what? I don't know what I'm doing. He's like, well, did you take pastoral care? Well, yeah. Do that. Well, what do I say when I get in the room? Well, what do you think? Hi, my name's David. I'm a chaplain. I'm one of the chaplains here. Yeah, that'll do. Charlie Starr, I swear, we could have stuck him at the end of the table when we had our meetings, when we asked our questions, and just stuck a sign on, like, not him, but, like, stuffed doll on the end of the table and stuck a sign on it that said, well, what do you think? It was horribly frustrating, but the seven of us in that class were, we realized pretty quick that the answer to all of our questions from Charlie was going to be, well, what do you think? Because the goal of that wasn't to be this image of the perfect chaplain, but to be ourselves in the room. And when we came back to talk about people we'd visited, what always was the question was, okay, so you seem to have gotten stuck here. What pulled you out of the room and prevented you from being fully yourself in that room? What was it that made you anxious and kept you from being yourself in the room? It was like, it was frustrating because the whole point was to be who you are, not to be this perfect chaplain or this perfect whatever, to be you instead. It's tricky because, you know, we're fond of trying to be other people. Like when I worked at camp my first summer, I trained with a guy named Nate, and he was just this really kind of forceful, strong personality. And the first time I was facilitating a group, I tried to be Nate, and I made a kid cry. I was like, okay, maybe I'm not supposed to be him. Maybe I'm supposed to just do this as me. And then after 2 or 3 years, he left the camp, and I took over his job, and I tried to do his job the way he did it. Predictably, terrible. And by my second year, I realized how to do it as me. That was the challenge. There's another story. A guy named Mel White. You have never heard of him, but you have heard of the people that he wrote books for. He wrote books for, I think, James Dobson, Jerry Falwell, all these famous evangelical writers. He ghost wrote for them. So if you've read a book by them, you may have read a book by him. And the challenge that he had was, while writing these books for these popular evangelical writers, was that he had known since he was 12 years old that he was attracted to boys, and it was a problem. He spent like decades in therapy. I read his book. They tried to explain, well, the problem was your relationship with your dad wasn't very good, and his relationship with his dad was great. He did like all kinds of different like conversion therapy and electroshock therapy and therapies of all kinds to try to stop being who he was. And eventually he started rereading the Bible and reconsidering the passages that talked about that, and kind of was like, wait a minute. And he stopped trying to not be gay, even after he'd married a woman. It ended up breaking up the whole family. But everybody, including his wife and his kids, and especially him, were happier because he was being who he actually was instead of putting on heteronormative armor just to get by. It's hard to put on that armor to try to pretend to be somebody or something you're not, and it doesn't really help people. Like, you have people with disabilities working hard to try to pass as being normal, or have you heard of code switching? It's this thing where this is the context I heard it in, is black people will start talking in the Queen's English or the King's English, whoever it is, to try to fit in with white people and then sort of switch back and talk like themselves. And it's, I don't know, it's, sometimes we do have to put on the whole armor of Saul just to get by, because Saul's standing over our shoulder watching and will be very uncomfortable if we take it off. But like long term, it doesn't help us to pretend to be who we're not. It might help us to get by for a while, but eventually we find ourselves walking around carrying the whole armor of Saul. And remember David, he's like, I can't move. I'm not used to them. But look how the story ends. David takes off Saul's armor. He picks up his sling, which is a very powerful weapon in its own right. I talked about it in a video that I really just stole from Malcolm Gladwell in my midweek live stream. He described the sling, like the sling was one of the early ranged weapons. This was like pre-bow and arrow. This was the most dangerous thing you could have on the field. He describes the density of the stones that David had and the skill that some slingers had, that it, he said it had the stopping power of a 45 caliber pistol. What he had was a very powerful thing in his own right, and Saul was trying to make him be light infantry when he was really basically artillery. And that's not going to work out. Goliath brought a javelin to a gunfight. We see this story, too, in the temptation narrative that Vicky read earlier. Remember, he says, Jesus is God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago on Trinity Sunday. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is the Son of God. Everything that Jesus does, he does out of that identity as being the Son of God. And the devil comes and says, if you are the Son of God, what? If you are who you are, then do this thing that is completely out of character for who you are. Tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus does multiply bread at the right time, but this is the devil telling Jesus how to be himself, giving Jesus advice on, well, if you were really you, you would be very different from who you are. And Jesus says no. Jesus is like, no, not doing that. We're not doing this. Other people, maybe. Moses gave Israel bread. That's how you be Moses. It's not how you be Jesus. But Jesus will give people bread at the right time, but not just because someone who's authoritative says, well, you can't be the Son of God without giving people bread. Doesn't do that. He doesn't listen to someone saying, this is how you have to do, this is how you have to be to do what you're trying to do. Instead, he listens to the Spirit. And in that passage she read, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the power of the Spirit. So ignore the voices of those people telling you that you're not enough. Charlie Starr, whose answer was always, well, what do you think? One of the things he always said to us was, you're enough. Because it's intimidating to walk into a room sometimes. If you haven't done it before, it's intimidating to walk into the room where someone is laying on the bed and they don't know if they're going to come out of this bone marrow transplants stuff. I've watched it, wouldn't want to do it. Ignore the voices of those telling you you're not enough. Ignore the people who are explaining to you what you can and can't do when you know in your bones that you can. And don't let the people who don't know you make you do things their way instead of yours. There's more than one way to be. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for making us who we are. Not who other people are, not who other people have tried to make us be. Please help us to listen to your Spirit and live into who you've created us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.